Well, we are starting in 2 John this morning. It's all 13 verses long, but we're not going to do all 13. There's a whole lot of stuff there, and to unpackage that in one sitting would just be too much. And so today we're looking at truth, walking in truth and love. John, as we said, he's the mystic, you know. John, the disciple of Jesus Christ. He's the revelator. He wrote that beautiful book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ. He's the disciple of love. What a guy. What a guy. Did you know that he taught more on love than anyone else in Scripture combined? John, in 1 John, you may have noticed as we were teaching, 51 times he touches on the subject of love. 51 times. You would think that he was one of the Beatles. But you know what? Love is not all that you need. You see, John also wrote more on the subject of truth than any other writer in the Bible. John wrote on truth 20 times in his gospel. He wrote of truth 9 times in his first epistle, 5 times in the few verses of the opening verses of 2 John, and again 5 more times in the little epistle of 3 John. He really nails home truth. And that's because truth and love are intertwined. You can have one without the other, but it's brokenness, really. It's like a car without gasoline. See, truth without love it's fluff, it's cotton candy, it's sentimental. See, truth without love tells you what you want to hear without telling you of your failures or of your sin or your weakness, doesn't confront you. It's really self-seeking, it's selfish because I just want you to approve and like me. And so love without truth is just fluff, it's just air, just cotton candy, it's a vapor, if you would. No pun intended. Love without truth, however, leads to a compromise of integrity and possibly hypocrisy. You see, truth without love now is cold and harsh. Has anyone ever been hit with truth without love? It's like a train wreck. It's not about just being right, but it's about being dead right to the point of killing the relationship. That's why they say a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Yeah. Truth without love, Paul would say, is a sounding brass. You ever been in the marching band and hear those cymbals? They're great when they're supposed to happen. Truth without love is a clanging cymbal, and it leaves one bankrupt, empty, and alone. Alone. I don't want to be alone. And being truthful, I mean, I'm just saying, what happened? When did it become okay that I could say anything I wanted to if I phrased it, just saying? And that just seems to be okay. Well, I'm just speaking my mind. Well, then don't. Truth without love hurts. Truth and love are like grace and peace. Linked together, they're greater than the sum of their parts. Together, there's fruit, there's life. And John's going to deal with both truth and love. And the purpose of this letter is that he wrote it, as we finish this up, to confront a heresy. And so he will, as we go into it next week, we'll just look at that. And we outline this in 4 spots. In verses 1-4, he talks about walking in love. And then we've got 5 and 6, walking in truth, 1-4. 5 and 6 is walking in love. 7-11 is a really hard truth. And we talk about walking away. And then in verses 12-13, as John says, I want to see you face to face, we walk in fellowship. And so this is an interesting outline. Today we're going to be looking at just verses 1-6. But before I do that, I'd like to read the parallel psalm. I think that Psalm 15 really summarizes 2 John just perfectly. I'll give you 10 seconds. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 15. It's only 5 verses long. Psalm 15, right after 14, but just before 16. it says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart or in love. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eye an evil person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, but nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. The psalmist says that walking and working in truth and in love preserves you. Isn't that great? And so as we look at verses 1 and 2, we're going to look at this interesting person called the elect lady. John opens up his epistle by saying, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, why does John speak in code here, the elect lady? He calls himself the elder to the elect lady, and some would say it's for discretion. Others would say because there might be a Roman thing going on and is to keep things under the radar, if you would. And there's two major thoughts on who the identity of this elect lady is. And the first is that she is an individual person. I read somewhere that they thought it may be Martha, and the reason they thought it may be Martha because when John closes, he says, the children of your elect sister greet you, and so that would be Mary, but I've got to believe that there's more sisters in the Bible than just these two. However, much of 2 John is written in the second person and in the plural. And so I don't know if it's really to an individual as much as to a group. Which leads me to the second thought is it's a local church. Many church fathers had this view. The word for lady here is kuria. Now kuria is an interesting name because it comes from another word, kurios. Now you may have remembered me saying that in Philippians chapter 2, there's a portion of the scripture where it says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is kurios to the glory of the Father. It's where we get the word Lord. And so the word kuria for lady gives her a sense of dignity. Interesting. And having a sense of dignity, ladies are typically married to lords. And so many believe that this is speaking of the bride of Christ. Now we see the church being an example of bride of Christ in two obscure areas. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see the husband and the wife being a picture. He says, it's a mystery, but I speak of the church and Christ. And he says to the women, he says, you shall obey or submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And then it says the husbands, they should love the church, the wife as Christ loved the church. And so there's this mystery going on. He goes, however, the picture of marriage is a picture of the church in Christ. And so we have the bride of Christ. In Revelation chapter 21, John here, the revelator, he said, behold the bride of the Lamb. And he doesn't point to something, but he points to what? The New Jerusalem. And I asked myself, well, why is the New Jerusalem considered the bride of Christ? It would be like if I was to say, behold the coffee of Lighthouse Fellowship. Now, I'm calling this the coffee because of what it contains. This is a cup, but what's inside is the coffee, and the New Jerusalem would contain the bride. And so we see the bride of Christ, and so many believe that the elect lady is the church, or a portion of the church, or a local church. To the elect lady and to her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. And as I say those words, I can't help but just see my Lord saying, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There's nowheres to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. Nowheres. My Oregon vernacular is coming through. You have to excuse me. He moves on to verse 3 as he's finishing his opening statements. He says something beautiful. He says, grace, mercy, and peace be with you all from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Grace, mercy, and peace. This is the same salutation that Paul uses in his, what we call of them, the pastoral epistles. Every book that Paul writes, he says, grace and peace to you from God. Grace and peace, grace and peace. It's, we call them the Siamese twins of the New Testament. Grace and peace. It's always in that order. First grace and then peace. And the idea is you can't experience peace until you first understand grace. And when you understand grace, unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor, now I have peace. I don't strive for it anymore. I don't strive to gain something. It's already been given. It's finished. It's done. Well, Paul, in his pastoral epistles, inserts the word mercy. Because as a pastor, as you're serving the flock, you need to remember mercy. From that word mercy, we get the word compassion. We always saw Jesus move with compassion, but also from that word, which I think John's alluding to, we get the word liberty. I was just praying with some folks early this morning about, Lord, would you set us free? We have compassion on so many folks who are hurting, who are sick, who have a death in the family. And sometimes, have you noticed that the holidays are a hard season for many people? And you know, grace, mercy, and liberty, as well as peace, will be given to you from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that John remembers mercy, that we can experience liberty. You see, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. And there's compassion. What a beautiful way of opening the letter. I wish I wrote this nice. Usually it says, Bob, I need. Help. But John is very elegant. And so it's as if the first three verses, he has this beautiful introduction. And verse 4 is part of that. Verse 4, 5, and 6 are really the meat before we get into the teaching. And it's what we call it, the statement of purpose, why he's writing this. And he says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive command from the Father. Isn't it great? I was worshiping this morning, and at one point you're a good, good father. So, of course, I want to be a good father. So I pick up my daughter and I hold her in my arms because I'm a good, no. But because I want to, I'm drawn to be a good father. But do you know what really blessed my heart is when I see Trinity? I know she's mimicking me. I know that. But she puts her hand up and she's praising the Lord. And you know, I rejoice when I see my children walking in truth. Whether it's Trinity or Larkin or Becca or Daniel, I rejoice. John says the same thing in 3 John. He says, I have no greater joy than when I see my children walking in truth. Isn't that nice? Walking in truth. The word walking means just that. It means putting one foot in front of the other. But it also means to be occupied by doing, walking, doing something. James would say, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. So walking in truth, meaning doing truth, motivating and walking in truth. And so I wanted to take this morning and look at a couple of results or fruits of walking in truth. And the first one is, I'm looking at the result of disobedience. And I think back, do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 13 when Saul was just inaugurated as the king? and they're getting ready to fight the Philistines, and Samuel's doing something, and the Lord ordained this, and so he's ready to go to battle. The people are ready. Come on, let's go. We need to make a sacrifice, but Samuel's not here. So finally, Saul says, okay, and he sacrifices, and Samuel walks up and says, you dummy. That was not a wise thing for you to do. Are you kidding me? Really? And at that point, you see the Lord's heart really take a look at Saul. And then only within two chapters, by the time we get to Samuel 15, we see Saul then was commanded to go and to completely annihilate the Amalekites. Now, you remember, though, those were the people that were always attacking Israel. They sacrificed their own children. They were a horrible, horrible people, lost. And God said, I want you to completely take them out, because they will condemn, they will be a residual stain on your walk. Remove them. Well, when he comes back, Saul says, I've fulfilled the command of the Lord. And Samuel says, well, what is this bleating and this lowing that I hear? Oh, those were sheep. And we brought them to sacrifice to the Lord. Well, didn't the Lord say to annihilate everything? Well, yeah. And who's that? Oh, that's Agag. What? Is this a joke? No, this is Agag, the king. He's our trophy. And it's at that point when God said, I will anoint another to be king. I will anoint another. You see, the fruit or the result of disobedience, well, Samuel would say it's better to be obedient than to sacrifice. The fruit, he was removed. So the lesson for you and for me is this. The first compromise, after the first compromise, others come quickly and easily. After the first, oh, I can just do this once. No, you can't. Oh, I can make this one sacrifice and it'll be okay. Oh no, because the next one will be that much closer and that much easier to do. So let's just stop for a minute and pray, because I feel like there are those who have been compromised, if you would. And let's ask, Lord, would you fortify that area in my life? So Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, that you would fortify us, because we know after the first compromise, we're compromised. And so quickly it is to sin and to do completely different than what you would have us do, because quickly and easily the enemy will allow these temptations into our life. And we know that we're weak. So we ask in Jesus' name for strength, that we can hold true to your command. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the result of obedience is great. I love the result of obedience. Who doesn't love the fruit of obedience? I mean, come on. In John chapter 2, you might remember the story of the wedding in Cana. Do you remember the story where Mary says, Jesus, we're out of wine. And Jesus is like, what is that to me? My time has not yet come. And she kind of knows that he's going to do something, because she looks at the servants and says, whatever he commands you to do, do it. Whatever. And so she leaves. And of course, Jesus looks at the guys or gals, the servants. I don't know what they were, who they were. But I do know they were commanded to fill 6 water vessels. The word says they're between 20 and 30 gallons apiece, so about 120 gallons. And he says, fill them with water. I don't know if their hose reached that far. So probably they went to a well and they got bucket by bucket and filled it up. I don't know how long. I bet you they were sweating by the time they were done. Maybe not completely exhausted, but it was work. And the thing is, if you think about it, by the time they were finished, they were nowhere closer to when they first started. They had 6 water pots full of water and no wine at this point. But they didn't say, Jesus, they need wine, not water. They didn't say, all the way full? Is this a good idea? Is this a good use of our time, Lord? They didn't say that. And you know the story, the next command. Now, go and take some to the host. Who, me? And I can just see them going, problem solved. Here's some wine from the rabbi over there. And what does he say? You saved the best for last. Now, here's the interesting thing. At some point, all six water vessels were filled with wine. I don't know if they were simultaneously filled because it lasted through the wedding, or if maybe every time they dipped in, it was turned into wine. I don't know about you, but in my life, the miracle happens right when I need it. I don't have the bank account of miracles. Oh, I'm good for a couple of years. I'm good. I mean, you know, as a matter of fact, I'm going to build bigger barns. I don't have that luxury. But at some point, they were filled. Here's the result, the fruit of obedience. The miracle or the blessing comes in proportion to the obedience. Did you want a half of a blessing or did you want a full blessing? Fill the pot to the rim, just like they did. Here they are, not totally understanding, not even knowing what the Lord planned to do, and yet they filled the pot all the way, and the blessing came to the fill. In my life, when I'm asked to do something, I have to not just do it well, job well, it's done, but job well done. God bless you, Bob. Job well done. Whatever the Lord's asking you to do, do it to the fullest. Fullest as you possibly can. And watch him bless in proportion to your obedience. So the result of disobedience is we see there's compromise in our integrity and other temptations will come quickly and more easily. But yet the result or the fruit of obedience is that the miracles and blessings are in proportion to obedience. Now, I want to just take just a moment and just dig a little bit deeper still. It's only 11. We have until 2. You didn't get the email. Let's go and ask the question that Pilate did. What question did Pilate ask? That's one. That's a good one. First, he said, are you king? And Jesus said, you say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Yes, I am king, and I was born for this, but I was born to bear witness of the truth. And everyone of the truth hears me, and then here's the question. This is the infamous question of Pilate. Ready? What is truth? Did he really want to know? Was he being sarcastic? I don't think anyone really knows. Who knows the heart of a man? But it's been the question that mankind's been asking for millennia. What is truth? What is truth? Well, I'm glad you asked. In John chapter 1, it says, I love this, it says, for the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is of the bosom of the Father, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So what is truth? Well, who did Jesus bear witness of? The Father. The Father. Not just the Father, but God the Father. You see, Jesus came, he's the image of the invisible God, to declare God. The creator who speaks light and life and everything into existence. He's God. He's real. He exists. But he's also, you ready? Father. He declared Father. He declared a relationship. See, Jesus coined that. Our Father who art in heaven. They couldn't handle the fact that Jesus kept calling God Dad. Who do you think you are? He's Father. There's a relationship that God wants. The truth of the matter is Jesus bore witness that God exists and created everything, that he has a plan for your life. If you're sitting here scratching your head, I wonder what God's plan is, come see me after church. We'll dig into scriptures and find out. God has a plan for you. He wants a relationship with you personally, individually, not just corporately. He wants to know you, Nancy. He wants to know you and you. He wants to know you. I love how Galatians says, since we are sons, the Father put the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying out, Daddy, or in Hebrew, Abba, Father. Literally, that word is Daddy. The term Abba is so endearing. Very few people call me Daddy. My children call me Daddy. That's it. Your kids just call me Pastor Dave. And that's great too. I love it. But my kids call me Daddy. And there's a relationship that I have with my kids that I don't have with any other children. And the Father desires to have that father-child relationship that He has with His Son with you. And that is the truth. That is what He came to proclaim. However, God only provided one option for that relationship. Only one. And that's through the man Jesus Christ. If you want that relationship that He has for you, it only comes through Jesus. And I know I'm speaking to the choir, but you need to hear it. I need to be reminded of it. We come individually to receive Him. That's the truth. That is the truth. Jesus came to proclaim God the Father. God bless you, Joseph. Truth. What is truth, He would say. Well, the word for truth is aletheia. Do you guys remember Dan Aletheia? Her name means truth. I love that. And with the letter A or the article A, it's in the negative. And so literally, truth means, or aletheia means, not hidden, not secret, not without knowing. It's open, known, and transparent. It's hidden in plain sight, if you would. It's right there. The truth is before you all. Jesus declared it to you. Next week, we'll be looking at Romans 1, how unrighteous men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But Jesus came to declare truth, declare who God is and who you are in Him. So walking in truth, to back up a little bit, it's being obedient to the Word. We saw the result of being obedient to the Word. But it's also growing in the relationship that God is establishing between you and Him. It's not enough just to be saved, I'm not going to hell. It's to be saved to know your Creator, to be known, and then to make Him known. But it's also to be active. Remember, we looked at that word walking. It's doing, being active in a local body, the ecclesia, the gathering, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the spiritual gifts are given to individuals to bless the body. And it's this activity that we do together. And so walking in truth is first knowing what truth is, be obedient to the Word, growing in that relationship of the truth of who God is, and then being an active participant in the body. I remember graduating from culinary school and needing to spend about 6 months back home. It was the longest six. No, it wasn't. It was great. But my dad, we had the talk that you know, if my son would move back, I'd have the same talk. He said, it's not a crash pad. This is my home. This is your home. You will participate in not just chores, but in dialoguing with people and being a part. You're not going to stay in your bedroom. Anyone have teenagers? Man, it's like they go into the bedroom and disappear. And some of you might think, well, that's great. Not in our house. Who's going to do the dishes? Who's making lunch? But it's family. See, we live around in the kitchen. We live around the refrigerator. We live around the table and we talk and we converse. And most of our teaching and our dialogue happen at the kitchen table. That's us. And so it's not a crash pad. It's not just a place to eat and sleep. And so too with our relationship with God. It's not just that we hit our punch card, got saved. Where's my paycheck? Where's heaven? It's growing in that relationship with Him. and then also being a part of the body. Being a part of the body. I've got two new hips. For most of you know that. For those of you who don't, imagine. But I had operations, and I've got two stainless steel hips, and they're new to the body. And I'm so glad that they're functioning, because the other ones weren't functioning. And I move, and I breathe, and I have my being in Christ, and these hips help me do it. And so being a part of the body means that we laugh together, and sometimes we cry together, we work together, we carol together. I tell you what, Thursday was awesome. I had a great time caroling with everyone. It was great. Those of you who didn't make it, so sorry for you. But you have an opportunity this Friday. Walking in truth, obedient to the word, growing in the relationship with the Father and with Christ, and being active in a body through the power of His Spirit. Now we this is truth, walking in truth. Now we're going to start looking at walking in love. Verses 5 and 6, John writes, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." We should walk in love. That participating, active, doing in love. Being occupied by love. Well, walking in truth is necessary, essential, and mandatory. Walking in love is required. As we were looking at in 1 John, it's the motive and the motivation of everything we do. Just read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Love is obedience to the word as it relates to God and His people. It's caring for, being with, esteeming, considering. It's the hands and feet. However, love also corrects, and love comforts. When I think of love, you remember your children and saying, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And they say, "No, it isn't." You see, love corrects, and yet love comforts. It has to do both. Love corrects. You see, truth in love, saying truth in love. There are times that we need truth spoken to us, but it has to be spoken in love. I think of the time that Jesus said, take the log out of your own eye before you touch the splinter in your brother's eye. And you say, how is that truth in love? Well, the first part of truth in love is before you speak that truth, you need to make sure that you see clearly. That you really see what's going on, and you're not just in that mood. Boy, I got to tell you something, brother. The way you did that, slow down. I mean, the word says in Galatians 6, I'm going to turn there just briefly. It says that if you see a brother stumbling in any area, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Stop. Whoa. I have got a 2x4 in my eye. I need to be able to see clearly before I even think about taking that little thing out of your eye. And then as I start to take that out, do you know what I become an expert at? Pain. Have you ever taken a 2x4 out of your eye? Just imagine for a moment, if you would. Ouch is the only thing that comes to mind. Ouch. Being corrected hurts, doesn't it? Anyone been taken behind the woodshed with the Lord? Together. Ouch! Yes. So now if I am going to speak truth in someone's life, I need to be very careful and very gentle. Because if I want that truth really to set in, it has to be coupled with love. When's the last time you let somebody else take the contact out of your eye? You never have you? No way. You love yourself so much, you won't let somebody else pick your nose. Truth. So take the log out of your eye before you deal with it. Why? Seeing clearly, understanding pain. Understanding pain. understanding what they're going through, walking a mile in your brother's shoes. Yeah. When I operate in truth, I operate also in love. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, but we see joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All that goes into when you're in the process of speaking truth in someone's life. You probably won't experience joy right off the bat, but the joy is that they'll receive the correction. Isn't that what you want? Didn't John just say, I rejoice when I see your children walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. And sometimes they need correction to know how to walk in truth, don't they? We experience joy and peace when we're speaking truth in the life of someone. Stop and ask for the Spirit to give you peace. Lord, I can't be anxious in this conversation. I need your peace so I can speak truth and love, and it wouldn't bring any anxiety. There would be no angst, no weirdness. Lord, let this be right and good. Looking at long-suffering and patience, it might take a while. You might have to say it a couple of times. Boy, I wish I learned some of the lessons the first time. Kindness and goodness and being faithful. So that's truth and love. Now, when we correct and comfort, that's love and truth. Paul would say, comfort one another with these words. With what words? Just any old words? Oh, with these words. Love and truth. Loving is not just sloppy agape or false hope. False hope. You know what? Giving someone false hope does not comfort them. They can see it. It's like saying, and they lived happily ever after. It's going to be okay. Well, you know, we do know that we do live happily ever after. But honestly, Christ did not pray that we would come out of the world, but that the Lord would walk us through as we're going in the world. In the midst of the pain, he's there holding us, walking with us. So love corrects, and yet it comforts. It comforts with the Word of God. We were praying earlier for someone today, and as I was thinking about Psalm 15, which was our psalm this morning, or that I brought, I forget what psalm our brother brought to us, but Psalm 16 came to mind for one of the sisters who was praying for relief. And the Lord just brought this to my mind, and I opened up. Listen to Psalm 16. It was perfect. It says, preserve me, O God, for in you I place my trust. See, that's hope. That's comforting. Lord, I trust you. Would you preserve me in the midst of my trial? That's hope. That's comfort. So we conclude today. We didn't stay till 2. That walking in truth and love involves obedience, growth, and action. That truth and love are linked together, and that we must operate with them together, not apart. We learned today that the truth is that Pilate would ask, what is truth? What was declared from Christ is that God exists, God loves, God paid the price, and God extended the only remedy to mankind through Jesus Christ. He loves you. And that is truth. I'm going to read 1-6, and then we're going to close here. It says, the elder, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we've received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote to you a new commandment, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandment. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Father, I pray that you would help us to walk. As we look this morning at walking in truth and walking in love, taking action, Lord, I pray that you would continue to allow us to learn the lessons of obedience. That in those times when we're weak, that we wouldn't compromise, knowing that the next temptation is that much closer, but we would stand firm. But the fruit of obedience, Lord, is that we are blessed in proportion to that obedience. Help us to be faithful, Lord. And Lord, help us to walk in truth and love, speaking truth, but with love, that we would see clearly as we administer truth, and that we would bring your word as we bring comfort. The psalmist says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart and in love. May the Lord continue to bless you this morning, this holiday season, as we are ministering to our family, that we could walk in truth and in love. When we see those hurting, we can comfort them with the word of God through the power of his Spirit. May we be quick to hear and slow to speak. Lord, touch us. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.